Turn to Romans 8:11, 8:11 and John 2:1. That's our two scriptures today that we'll focus on. We're talking about miraculous. I think we use this word a lot, to be honest with you, miracles. I think we use it in a lot of different terminology. You know, you might go upstairs and maybe your kid's bedroom is clean. You go, it's a miracle, you know. I mean, so like, or maybe you're rushing around and you're real late for something and you have to go to the grocery store and you pull in and there's a parking lot just right there perfect for you. And you say, it's miraculous, you know. Or maybe your husband cleaned the kitchen and washed the dishes and something like that and you walk in and you say, it's a miracle. You know, you're just going crazy. All right, ladies, let me give you a clue. Your husbands are like puppy dogs. All right, so this is how you treat them. When they do something like that, really nice, treat them like a puppy dog. And when you say, oh, good boy, come here, honey, way to go. Pat him on the head, rub his tummy, and then give him a treat. All right, that's the way it works, all right? I give him some ice cream or say, go up and watch football or something like that. All right, so a lot of times we think miracles take place. My son, when I asked him to clean his room, his idea of cleaning his room, I don't know if you guys are like this or not with your kids, was to clear everything out of the middle and kind of shove it to the edges. You know what I'm saying? He thought I wouldn't notice it, so it was behind the dresser and under the bed and in the closet and all those kind of things. So I'd pull it all back out in the middle and then say, no, this is the way you clean it. You know, we talk about miracles a lot, actually. Here's what I believe. I believe that we serve a miraculous God. And I believe, you know what? Miracles ought to be commonplace. They really ought to be commonplace. They ought to be taking place in our lives every single day. So today, hopefully, I want to build a case why we ought to trust God for all the different miracles in our life. Let's look at the definition of miraculous. It says occurring through divine or supernatural intervention or manifesting such power, highly improbable and extraordinary and bringing very welcome consequences. Now, this was written by a human being. I think they got it wrong. I don't think it ought to say highly improbable. I think it ought to say highly probable if you know God. Because if you know God, miracles ought to be a part of your life every single day. I was reading, and I've been able to study about this for the last number of weeks, and I was reading, and I found this paragraph that I want to just read to you because I believe what it says with all my heart. Christianity is a faith of the miraculous. Take the miraculous out of our faith, and you are left with nothing but a set of ethical instructions that has no power to change the heart. Subtract the miracles, and suddenly Christianity becomes just another religion. Without the miracles, we have no good news to share with the world. The Bible is a book of miracles from first to last. Take the miracles away and suddenly the Bible is no longer the Word of God. It's just another book. You can no more take miracles out of Christianity than you can take light from the sun. Without the light, there's no sun. Without the miracles, there's no Christianity. I believe not only did they take place, but they ought to be taking place today. There's a lot of people who think, well, miracles were good for then, and it's historical, and it took place when Jesus was here, and when the Bible was around and all that stuff, but today we can't count on them. And yet, I believe opposite of that. Did you realize that in the Bible, there's over 123 different miracles that are listed, and that's just the ones that are listed. It's amazing to me. 37 of them were in the New Testament with Jesus, and that's just the ones that were recorded. Look what the Bible says in John 21. It says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written but one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. God never stopped doing miracles. That didn't stop when this was written. This is just a prelude to what God wants to continue to do in our lives. They are still taking place today. And you, in your own life, can count on God to do something miraculous. Let me ask you a question here. How many have ever experienced, all campuses, raise your hand up, a miracle? Good. Put your hands down. How many today, right now, in your own life, you need a miracle? Be honest about that. Many, 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 many hands. I mean, only a miracle will do. Well, you're in good place because God is a miraculous God and He wants to do an incredible thing. Now, after reading through all these, and I read through almost all 123 miracles, I noticed something in common. There's something that's common to every one of these miracles. So I asked some people this week, I says, what do you think that is? And almost everybody would say faith or belief. Well, that's good to have that, but that's not necessarily true. There were some people actually that were surprised that they had a miracle. They didn't have faith, they didn't have belief. Some say, well, it was prayer. Well, I think prayer is good. But there were some that never prayed, and yet they received a miracle. There's one thing in common I found, and I think we can all relate to this. Every miracle begins with a problem. A problem. There was something going on. There was an issue. There was a crisis. There was a problem that arose. And God did something about that. Now, I don't know about you, but I qualify for that, all right? How many in here would admit you have at least one problem? Good. All right, it's almost unanimous in here. Turn to your neighbor and says, I have problems. Now, how many would say your problem is sitting right next to you? No. You're not. Now you really have a problem. Yeah. It's interesting. We're either in the middle of a problem, we're coming out of a problem, or we're getting ready to go into a problem. I mean, problems are all around us. And problems are just a part of life. We're all hurting. We all have problems. And so there's a direct relationship between the problem and a miracle. In fact, did you know if you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle? Isn't that cool? If you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. If you don't have a problem, you're not a candidate for a miracle. And in fact, I think what we ought to do today, at the very end, during the altar ministry, we ought to have everybody come forward who doesn't have a problem. And we ought to lay hands on them and pray that they'll get a problem so they can be a candidate for a miracle. If you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. If you have a little problem, you're a candidate for a little miracle. If you have a medium-sized problem, you're a candidate for a medium-sized miracle. If you have a big, I can't believe I got myself into this mess problem, you're a candidate for, I can't believe God's going to get me out of this mess miracle. Amen? God is a miraculous God, and He wants to provide incredible miracles for our life. So, you have a problem. Big candidates. So, your problem is not your problem. Even though you think the problem is the problem, it's not the problem. The problem is, you know the problem isn't the problem, so the problem that isn't a problem has now become a problem. Not because it's a problem, but the problem is, you didn't know the problem wasn't a problem. And so the problem is, when you don't know the problem isn't the problem, it becomes a problem even though it isn't a problem. Now you really have a problem. Now here's the good news. God wants to do something about our problems. He wants to do something about that. And He has the power to do something about it. And the power is available to us. It's unbelievable. Let's read what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Now stop right there. How much power did that take? That took a lot of power. Just think about that. The very same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal marriages, your mortal finances, your mortal problems, your mortal bodies, by this same Spirit living within you. That's incredible news. Look what Ephesians says in chapter 1, verse 19. I pray that you will begin to understand. It's almost like as if Paul's saying, I don't think we quite get it. I don't think we quite understand. And we probably don't. I think something, I don't know, something's happened to the church. It's almost like we're powerless instead of powerful. I don't know if we got afraid. I don't know if we got freaked out a little bit and concerned and stopped believing and stopped trusting and stopped knowing that God was that way. But He says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great His power is to help. Do you need help? I do. His power is available to help those who believe Him. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. God wants to help you. He wants to help you with your marriages or your kids or addictions or habits or issues or things in our life that are problems. He wants to help us, and He says He will help us if we'll just trust His own power to do it, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Look what Philippians says. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Not just a church experience, not just a good time, but to experience the power of God. I believe God didn't just come to save us so that we can just, you know, hopefully get to the end and not get destroyed. I believe he came to save us so that we can experience the power of God to live our lives. And at the end of our race, at the end of our lives, know that we've served a miraculous God. He's done miraculous things in our life. And we have the power to say, I've been victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. I believe he wants that for us. I really do. I believe he desires that. Jesus even said that we would do greater things than what he did. If we think he had a powerful life, look what he told us. John 14 says this, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So God still does miracles today. I think everybody wants to believe. I really do. I think everybody wants to believe. Something happens to some of us. Maybe we got hurt. I don't know. Maybe there was a bad church experience. Maybe you believed and you didn't get healed. Or maybe there was something going on in your life and you didn't feel God did what he needed to do. I'm here today to tell you and to encourage you that God wants to do something about our needs. I think some of us have bought in some myths. I think some think, well, God's just disinterested. He really doesn't care anymore. You know, he's kind of fickle. He just chooses to who to bless and not to bless, and I'm not one of those. And he's just kind of fickle. He really doesn't listen anymore, and he's not caring about me. Or we think that God's deaf, you know, that he can't hear. Now, I know he's got a lot of stuff going on in the Middle East, so he doesn't have time to listen to me, you know. I mean, there's you know, he's busy with all that. Or we bought into some kind of religious thing that says, well, you know, maybe I'm not good enough, or maybe I'm not holy enough, or maybe I'm not righteous enough, or, you know, I don't say the right things, and I've got mistakes in my life, and you know, I don't say the right prayer. You know, that is so far from the truth. God cares about every one of us, and he cares about everything that's going on in your life. That's the truth. He listens to every plea you have. He knows what's going on in your life. Or we think, well, God's just dead. Either he doesn't exist or this part of God doesn't exist. He doesn't do this anymore. That was good for back then, but he doesn't do it anymore. I believe opposite of that. I believe God still does it today, and I think every day ought to be a story in your life about the miracles of God, about God's hand doing something significant in your life. I wrote this statement. Let me just read it out to you. I believe that God is a miraculous God. He has always been a miraculous God, and he will always be a miraculous God. He has done miraculous things in the past, and he will continue to do miraculous things in the future. And if you know him and belong to him, you should be experiencing the miraculous on a regular basis. On a regular basis. And if you're not, you are missing out on what God wants for your life. So how do we get in on this power? How do we receive this? Now, I'm not going to give you a formula today. I mean, I'll have to confess, I'm still learning in this. I'm still learning how to walk in this a little bit. But I have some ideas. I have some suggestions. I have some things that I think God has shown me in my walk with him. So let me just talk about those. 3 points real quick, all right? Number one is open up to God's power. Open up to God's power. I think some people intentionally close themselves off to God's power. Now, they're afraid. They think that might be weird, might make them goofy, might make them strange for whatever reason. We've kind of closed ourselves off to the power of God. I remember when I was in junior high, 8th grade, I was a part of this rock and roll band, and there was 5 guys in there, and one of the guys was a believer. All the rest of us were not. I was not a believer. And he was a believer, and he went to this church that was a little strange, a little different. I'd never really been in church much before then. His church wasn't a normal denominational church. It was one of those real different kind of churches, and he invited us to go one night, and so we all went. And it was during this kind of revival thing they had. And I didn't have a clue what I was getting myself into, but I walk into this place, and I mean, my eyes were like saucers. Oh, my God, yeah. I could not believe it. They were running around. They were screaming, yelling, chasing each other, flipping over stuff. It was wild and chaotic. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I will never, ever become something like that. I mean, and so when I gave my heart to Christ about three to four years later, I remember thinking this. I remember thinking, God, I want you to come and change my life and make me a brand new person. And boy, I really got saved. You've heard my testimony before, but I remember thinking, now, God, I'm going to let you in here, but now you behave yourself up here a little bit, all right? You know, don't get weird on me, all right? Don't make me become some weird freako, you know? I kind of closed myself off to the power of God. About 3 years, 4 years later, I was so desperate for God, I didn't care what it was going to make me. I said, God, I don't want to just know you. I want to experience your power. And I remember in a place called Farmington, New Mexico, I got into this place where I just opened my heart up to God, and God baptized me and filled me with the Holy Spirit, and I started experiencing what he saved me to experience to begin with. I think some aren't experiencing the miraculous because maybe you've closed yourself off to God. Maybe you said, well, that's too weird for me. God's a gentleman. He's not going to make you look foolish and stupid. Open yourself up to his power. Maybe today. Say maybe for the first time in your life, God, I want all of you. I want everything you have for me, every single thing. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. Many are far away from the life of God because they have shut their minds against him. So they can't understand his ways. So here's what we do. We keep working on our own earth solutions, our own ways of doing it. So we stay in a place of not experiencing power, and we suffer. God doesn't want that for your life. Open up your life to his power. Number two, do whatever he tells you. It's pretty simple. Just do what he tells you to do. Now, Dave, I'm not going to ask. If I don't understand it, I'm not going to accept it. Well, God's going to sometimes tell us to do things we don't understand. Amen? I mean, I hope you're not in a place where you feel like you've got to figure it all out, because I'm going to give you some breaking news, all right? You're not always going to figure it out. You're going to have to come to a place where you're going to trust God and do what he tells you to do. And sometimes he's going to tell you to do things that don't make sense. That's okay. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. He's going to tell you to do stuff that you don't understand. Our job is obedience. It's not whether we understand or not. I mean, when I started looking through these miracles, I started noticing a lot of times he asked people to do something, and their obedience triggered the miracle. Wash the mud from your eye. I mean, can you imagine that? And you'll see. And the guy goes and does it, and he sees. Stretch forth your hand. Cast the net on the other side. But Jesus, we've been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. Doesn't matter. Cast it over there. Do what I tell you to do. Hold up the rod, Moses. Take the baskets out of the fish and bread and give them to the people. Step out of the boat. But Jesus, that's water and it's not going to hold me. Step out of the boat. Do what I tell you to do. Cross over the Jordan. But that's a big river. Go your way. Your son lives. Arise. Take up your bed. But I can't walk. Lazarus, come forth. But I'm dead. Do what God tells you to do. God's going to tell you to do some things. Your obedience is important in this process. Your job is not to perform it, just to obey it. He tells us that. And I don't believe we'll become comfortable with his ways. We won't experience his power until we become comfortable with his ways. So when you're obedient to what he wants you to do, then that triggers a miracle. Let me use this as an example. And so let's look at the first miracle ever recorded by Jesus. It's in John 2. This is the water and the wine, verse 1. Let me read it out loud. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. So get the picture. Jesus and his disciples are there, and his mother Mary is there. They're just invited. He's not performing the ceremony. And when they ran out of wine, that's a big deal. We don't think it's a big deal, but you know, to us, the ceremony is the big deal. All this pomp and circumstance around the ceremony, and then the reception is kind of a minor deal. To Jewish culture, it was opposite of that. The ceremony was minor. The celebration was 5 or 6 days long, all right? So they ran out of wine halfway into their celebration, all right? That's a big, huge faux pas in the Jewish culture. So when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, I don't know, she kind of took charge, and she says, she pointed to Jesus and says, they have no more wine. As if to say, and you can do something about this. Now, I don't know, maybe, you know, we think that Jesus only did the miracles recorded. I think he did many, many, many more. Mary was totally aware that this was God's son. I mean, she was there, by the way, when the angel said, by the way, you're going to conceive a son. All right, she was there. She knew this was God's anointed. She probably saw him do stuff before. I don't know, maybe sometime when they went swimming into a community pool and all of his friends were there and Jesus went in the water, maybe he didn't go down. Maybe he just walked on the water and she said, Jesus, get out, get out. You know, I don't know. Maybe she ran out of flour one day and she was asking Jesus to go get her some. Hey, Jesus, go next door and get me some flour. And he was upstairs doing his homework. He says, Mom, I'm doing my homework. Jesus, go down and get me some flour. I need some flour. Are you sure you're out of flour? Yes. Check again. I don't know. But she knew he would do something about it. She turns to him and says, there are no more wine. And then I love Jesus' reaction. Guys, you want to put this on your refrigerator? Here it is. I gave you a verse today. Woman. Says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? All right. Try that on your spouse sometimes. See how that works. It didn't work very well with me. I don't know. My hour has not come. She doesn't even address him. She doesn't even acknowledge what he said. I think she's saying, she goes to the servants and she says, now, he's going to do what I ask him to do because he did write the Bible, you know, and he did say, honor your father and mother. I know he's going to obey himself, all right? I know that, you know. So he says, whatever he says to you, do it. Now, he doesn't do it like you'd think he would do it. I mean, he doesn't just take the jars and just fill them up with wine. He goes over, he discards those. He goes over and says, all right, I want you to go and get these ceremonial pots. They hold about 20 or 30 gallons each. He says, fill them up with water. All right? There was 10 pots. That's 300 to 400 gallons. That's a big celebration there, folks. All right? and they brought them back, and it was wine. He didn't tell them to do it the way they would normally do it. He did it in a very unusual way, and yet their obedience was important. So he's going to tell you to do some things. He never does what you think, the way you think it, or where you think, or how you think it. He's just going to tell you to, and your obedience is important in this process. Do what he tells you to do. He says, call for the elders. Now, why would he say that? I don't know. Do what he tells you to do. You know? Well, now, David, does that mean every single time everybody gets healed? What happens if someone doesn't get healed? I don't know. I learned a long time ago, you know, I'm not going to take the credit for it. I'm sure not going to take the blame for it. I mean, ultimately, we have to trust God. Amen, church? Ultimately, we have to trust him. Your job is not to perform it. Just obey it. So trust in his word. Stop filtering it and just trust him. Number three, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Now, Dave, here you go. That faith thing again. Boy, you just lost me on this. I know faith is one of those kind of words that triggers different emotions. But let me give you another word for faith, confidence. Have confidence in God. And let me give you a key to this. The more time you spend with somebody, the more confidence you have in them. I've been married 37 years to my wife, Linda. I have incredible faith in her today, more than I did when I first got married. Why? Because I've spent time and I know her. I'm close to her. I trust her. That's what faith does. The closer you get to something, the more faith you have. If you want to have more faith in God, get closer to him. And see, faith is not focused on what you want to see happen. Now get this. This is key. It's not focused on the result that you want to see take place. Faith is focused on the one who provides that. It's focused on God. Are you going to trust God or not? I've prayed for God many times to do something. He hadn't done what I asked him to do. But ultimately, in the end, he's right about that, and he is faithful. Do you believe that God is faithful to your life? Yes. You believe he's trustworthy? He says, I'll never forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I'll never leave you. I'm always here for you. How can you not trust a God like that? Ultimately, we have to trust God, not trusting in the outcome. And then I want to close with one scripture and then a story real quick. Because sometimes I think we think about the miraculous, living in the miraculous, and I don't think we remember what God did in providing the most unbelievable miracle in our lives. Look what the Bible says in Luke 10. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So get the picture. 70 went out. They were ministering in all these different cities. They came back and gave a report to Jesus. And they said, man, it's unbelievable. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, that's nothing. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in this. That's nothing, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I mean, do you know and understand and realize the miracle that took place when you said yes to him? I mean, think about it. Your sins were forgiven. God gave you a brand new life. He said, the old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. He says, I'll wash your sins away as white as snow, as far as east is from the west. He says, I declare you righteous and holy today, that nothing you have done and nothing you ever do will be held against you. Is that a miracle or what? Rejoice in that miracle. It's amazing. So draw close to him. Be open to his power. Do what he tells you to do. Do whatever he says and trust him. Trust him to do what he said he will do. My wife and I, married 37 years, we have just a great life together. Everybody know what a shadow box is? That's what this is, except for this is our miracle box. Now, in this box are things that have happened to our family through those 37 years. Every one of these is a little sign of something miraculous. Every single one of them. And there's stories on every one of these little things. We believe we've been living this miraculous life. They all take explanation, like here's one of my son Matthew. Everybody, I think you've heard me talk about Matthew, my special needs son, who was supposed to die, never died, and God spared him, and there he is in his NICU room. There's a whole story around that. This Michael is a reminder of something supernatural that God did in reminding us about his power in Matthew's life. And so there's a whole story between Michael and Matthew. Now, if my wife were here today, all these stories would take a long time to tell. I learned a long time ago, you know, she'd wake up and she said, I had the most unusual dream last night. And if I said, really, what was it? I better be ready for a full-length motion picture, you know, Technicolor, the whole thing. I mean, every single detail. You know, 15, 20 minutes into it, I'm saying, you know, which you don't do, guys, by the way, all right? She has a story here that she would tell you that takes just an incredible time about God's incredible mercy and how he reminded us through this story about that Michael represented us, the warring angels that were warring over Matthew's life. And every time somebody mistakenly said Michael instead of Matthew, it was a reminder to us of how God was with us through that process. It's unbelievable. Now, she wouldn't say it that long, that short. She would take a long time. So one day, Rachel, my middle daughter, and Candace, my youngest daughter, we have five kids, they were looking at this, and Mom was talking about this, and Candace says, what's this, Mom? And Rachel says, don't ask that unless you have a long time, because it's going to take Mom a long time to talk about that. And so days later, Candace said, Mom, tell me about that story. And so she sat Candace down and She talked through the whole story, the whole thing, all the different miracles and what God did and how he reminded us and all this stuff around it. And at the end of that story, Candace responded, and she just went, "Whoa, Rachel was right. That took a long time." Here's what I've been praying this week for you. That every one of you would have a life of stories of the miraculous. That there would be moments and times and days and seasons in every one of your lives when you'd see the hand of God move in a miraculous way. That you would experience the power of God. That you would experience the miracles of God in your life. That's how God created you. He created you to experience that. So, open yourself up to his power. Do what he says and trust him. Would you bow your heads, please? Let me just pray for you real quick. Here in a minute, we're going to go into altar ministry. And I'm going to encourage many of you to receive the ministry God wants for you today. I think there's two things that I want to encourage you with. Some of you need to experience the miracle of salvation today. You need to say yes to him. Some of you need to receive the miracle that God has for you today. There's things going on in your life right now, today, that only a miracle will do. I'm going to encourage you to do what he says, and that is respond and receive the ministry that God wants for you. We're going to open up the altars at all of our campuses. There's going to be ministry teams here at the front, and they'll be available to pray and minister to any need you have. This is not the close of our service. We're going to go back into worship. All of our campuses are going to stand back up. We're going to worship. And I'm going to ask you to do not leave, please, during this vital time, unless you absolutely have to. And let's let God's presence come and minister to all those that need ministry. So you respond as you need. Holy Spirit, I pray you bring every single person at every campus now that need to come. In Jesus' name, amen.